Last week, we continued in our series titled When God Showed Up, and we looked at the story of Hagar, and Pastor Tony carried us through it, and we saw how this woman, Hagar, who had a very difficult situation presented to her, was heard by God. And we saw how God answered her and met her where she was at and gave her just what she needed, hope in a future. We're going to continue on this theme this morning of God showing up. But before we do that, let's take a look at this video.
Our family is going through a season of transition, and it's one where recently my parents asked Jorge and I for help financially and to take over their home. And with that, the financial load has now come on to Jorge for our home and for my parents' home and to care for them. And so because of that, I asked the Lord, I called out and I said, Lord, what can I do to help my husband? Jorge has his own business. And, you know, in the winter, business goes up and down, it fluctuates. And with all of those factors, I asked the Lord, I need to do something. Lord, you have to show me what I can do to help him and to help my family in some way. And so I thought, I can go get a part-time job. And it came to me, I said, wait a second, I'm a teacher. And I know that's the Holy Spirit that just dropped that into my head, because I thought of going to get a part-time job someplace at a supermarket, Costco. And he's like, no, you're a teacher. And so I thought, oh, I could substitute teach. And so I called my school district and they told me, well, you need certain certifications and you got to go take this test. And I thought, oh gosh, that's going to take so much time. I have to drive out to so many places, call different things. So I thought that's going to take too long. I need to help now. And so I thought Smithtown Christian School. And I know it's the Holy Spirit prompting all these things. And so I called up. And I was connected to the principal, and I thought I was talking to the front desk, and I asked, are you in need of substitute teachers? And they said, we're in a desperate need of substitute teachers. And she said, well, you know what, send me your resume, send me a letter of testimony, and we'll schedule an interview. I did. I went in on a Thursday, and I was sitting there in the interview, and mid-interview, the principal just stops mid-interview and just says, we're in need of a secondary Spanish teacher. Would you like this interview to be for that? Because we think you're the person for this job. And I said to her, I said, I'm so sorry. I was very flattered, but I said, I'm very sorry, but I have a homeschool co-op that I run and I'm committed to the co-op and I just can't drop them, you know, mid-year. So I agreed that I would go in for the training as a substitute teacher. And that was it. The interview was over. I went into my car. I laughed out loud. And I said, God, what are you doing? You handed me this co-op 8 years ago, and I've been running it since. What is this? And I left. I went home. I told my husband. I told my parents. I told my kids. And all I could say was like, Mommy still has it, guys, you know? And I just let it go. I didn't think about it. Come Monday morning, the superintendent calls me. And I didn't answer. He called me again in the afternoon. I answered his call and he said to me, I spoke to the principal and vice principal and they truly believe you're the person for this position. And I told him, listen, I run my co-op on Tuesdays. I can't, if I could be in multiple places at once, I would help you. I really would, but I can't do it. And so he said, okay, I'm gonna send you an offer. How about you come work for us Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and we'll give you Tuesdays off. So I said, fine, you could send me the offer. I'll talk to my husband, but I can't promise you anything. I spoke to Jorge and we went back and forth. What are we going to do? And, you know, we looked at it. I spoke to my parents and I said to God, I kept saying, I felt like Gideon, give me a sign. Give me a sign. Is this from you? What should I do? And so I sent back the offer with my brother's help. He helped me write it up. And I said, I can do it if these, you know, if these expectations are met. Friday morning, I get an email from the superintendent saying, we accept your offer. Can you come in on Monday for training? I was in shock. You know, we were all in shock. Jorge was like, I can't believe this is happening. Monday morning, I was there training. Tuesday, I was off with my co-op. And it's just so amazing how God showed up. I wasn't looking for something like this, but he knew what I needed. And I said, Lord, I just want to provide this much. And he says, I'm going to provide even more for you and your family. This is not something that I could have orchestrated. And it's just so amazing. I've heard from so many people within the school that has said to me, Monica, you don't understand. We've been praying for 2 years for a Spanish teacher to come in with your degree. And I'm in shock because it was such a specific need that the school had. And it's such a specific need that I have. And God provides for both parties in this situation. And it's just the most beautiful thing that God has done. And there's no way that I could have done this in any other time than now. And it's as if he was saving that degree 20 years later. This is your time. This is how I'm going to use that degree to provide for your family so that you can, you know, you'll be okay for the winter. And you can now fill that storehouse that you're wanting to fill. So it's, God is so awesome and he's so good and he's our provider and he will show up anytime that we talk and anytime we speak and ask of him.
How awesome is that? Isn't it just encouraging, refreshing to hear testimonies of how the Lord took a situation that looked hopeless and he redeems it. And this is what he does. He's the God who redeems. The young adults and I have been going through a couple weeks ago the book of Ruth. We spent 4 weeks on the book of Ruth and we had a great time. And this morning, I'm going to try and take us through the whole book of Ruth in one sitting. Now, don't fear. I did the math, and I should be able to do it in 4 hours or less. But I'll ask you if you can turn now to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is after the book of Judges, before the book of 1 Samuel. It's this tiny little four-chapter book sandwiched in there. But I do encourage you to read it with me because we're going to have to jump around a lot, and I don't want you to get confused. So turn your Bibles there. I picked this story because I believe this is a fantastic Christmas story. We see in this story specifically God's power to redeem. His ability to turn hopelessness into joy. And as the psalm goes, mourning to dancing. So hopefully you're finding Ruth. Before I begin, I'm going to pray. Father, we come before you grateful this day to be united as your children in this house. Father, thank you for the work that you've done, for making us a family. Father, I ask that as we read your word and we see your hand of redemption in the life of Ruth and Naomi, Lord, will it minister to our hearts? I ask that your spirit would grow us and open our eyes to see more clearly your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to have to do big picture here, right? And so we're going to really breeze through the four chapters of Ruth. I'm going to have to summarize a lot. I do encourage you to go read it on your own too throughout the week. But I have selected a bunch of passages throughout the book that will kind of guide us in the right direction. The book of Ruth has, again, four chapters. And very conveniently, these chapters are perfectly split into four different scenes. Okay, so we're going to begin with scene one, titled Bitterness. Scene one, Ruth chapter 1:1-5. Here it reads. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So here the scene is set. And it's not pretty. It is a scene full of sorrow. It begins in the first verse with a famine taking place in Israel. And this famine affects this family. You have the father, Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And this famine presses them, and Elimelech takes his family to the neighboring country of Moab. He flees his town of Bethlehem and goes to Moab. And it is here in Moab where the two sons find wives. And so those are the other two characters we meet, Orpah and Ruth. And it is here in Moab that things take a turn for the worst. Firstly, Elimelech dies. And eventually, both of Naomi's children, her sons, die. So here the scene is set. Naomi is a widow now, childless, in a foreign land with two widowed daughter-in-laws. It is a very dark scene, especially because of its cultural context. We have to keep in mind that in this day and age that this was taking place, it was a patriarchal society, meaning that for a widow, for a woman who didn't have either a husband or a son, she was destined for poverty and danger. And not only that, she'd become a social outcast within her society. It is as bad as it could possibly get here in this scene, bitterness. As the story continues in chapter 1, we read that some time passes and Naomi hears that the famine left in Israel. And so she decides it's time to go back home. And we see this emotional scene take place where Naomi tells her two daughter-in-laws that she's going back. And she blesses them and bids them farewell. And it's this emotional scene with tears and mourning. And very interestingly, Ruth, it says, clung to Naomi. Would not let her go. Ruth 1:16, it says, "But Ruth said to Naomi, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" So we hear and see that Ruth is committed. She's not leaving Naomi. It's not happening. She's going to go with Naomi. And not only is she committed to Naomi, she's committed specifically to God, the God of Naomi, and his people in Israel. And despite her sorrow, having lost her husband, we see this magnificent faith in Ruth, this young widow. A faith that gives her the courage to leave everything that she knows to go with Naomi and to care for her and seek God in this foreign land of Israel. And so the end of this scene is the two departing. They go back to Bethlehem, and as they arrive there, they're greeted by family and friends. And in this scene, we catch a glimpse of Naomi's despair as she reacquaints with friends of old. In Ruth 1:20-21, she said to them, those friends, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Naomi's suffering is real. You could sense it here. She renames herself. She renames herself from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. She's in the depths of sorrow, and what we can perceive here is that she really believes God's done with her. It's not that she doubts his existence. It's not that she doubts that he's good and just. She just believes that God is done with her. She says, "The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me." Bitterness. This is the end of scene one. You know, let me pause there and just say, maybe you've felt like this. Maybe you felt like Naomi, like the circumstances in your life. Well, it tells you that God doesn't actually care for you. And it's making you doubt his love for you. And it's making you think that the story's over. That's what Satan wants you to think. And so from the outset, don't buy that lie. Because what we're going to find is God was not done with Naomi. He's not done with you. It was only the start of something glorious, and we're going to see it unfold in these next couple of scenes. Scene 2, kindness. Ruth chapter 2. At the start of this scene of kindness, it's marked by kindness in Ruth. Specifically, her kindness and her commitment to care for Naomi. We read in Ruth 2, verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" Now remember here, we have Naomi and Ruth. They just got back. They have no source of provision, no source of support, no man in their life, nothing that is there to take care of them. No one. And so in this scene, in this picture, what's going on here is Ruth is offering to go and work and collect grain for herself and for Naomi. She's going to work for themselves. Now, to really understand this, we got to understand a law that was put in place. This makes perfect sense. In ancient Israel, God wrote in his law, you can read it yourself, that farm owners, land owners, were to leave the edges of their crops untouched. They weren't to collect the grain from it. They were to leave it untouched specifically so that the poor could go and work and collect it for themselves. It was something that God had put in place to prevent people from going hungry. And so here Ruth offers to go to work and make use of that law and collect for herself and for Naomi. And so after she asks Naomi if she can do this, Naomi agrees, Ruth goes, and we see Ruth in the fields, gleaning, collecting grain. Very interestingly, it says that Ruth just happened to be at the field that belonged to a man named Boaz. And not only that, But it just so happened that Boaz was out and he saw Ruth. He takes notice of her. And what's taking place here is this beautiful, God-ordained setup. It's not a coincidence. It's what we call a God incidence, right? Where God takes two people, unbeknownst, they have no idea what's going on, and God just makes it connect. Kind of like Monica's story, right? At this meeting, we see Boaz takes a liking to Ruth. He displays a special affection for her. He extends to her kindness in the form of water to drink and protection. He tells her, work on my field as much as you want. Collect as much as you need. I'll provide water and protection for you as you work. And Ruth, overwhelmed with this kindness, she asks him, who am I that you would do this for me? And we see in Ruth 2, verse 11 and 12, Boaz's answer. It says, but Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, unbeknownst to Ruth, Boaz heard all about her, and he was seriously impressed by this young woman's godliness. And in this scene, the Lord uses Boaz to bless her with kindness and provision. And at the end of the day, Ruth leaves with an abundance of food, and she goes back home to Naomi, and she tells Naomi all about what just took place, the kindness of this man, Boaz. Ruth 2:20, we see Naomi's response. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. So remember, just last scene, Naomi full of sorrow, and now here rejoicing at the sight of this kindness. And Naomi reveals something here incredible. She says, this Boaz is a close relative, a redeemer. This is extremely significant due to yet another custom in Israel. See, in Israel, God had ordered the Israelites that if a man was to die and he left behind a wife and children and land and animals, whatever the case, whatever he leaves behind, the closest male relative has the right and the duty to redeem it for himself, to claim it for himself, to take the wife as his own and the children as his own children and the land as his own for two reasons. Firstly, to honor the dead, to honor the man, to preserve his legacy. And secondly, obviously, to care for the widow, the children, and all the land. It was something God had put in place to prevent situations like Ruth and Naomi's from happening, to give them hope for their future. And Naomi here reveals that this man, Boaz, could be somebody, if he chooses, who could redeem them by law. So we see here in this scene, God's working something incredible. And it brings us to the next scene, scene 3, seeking. After some time of Ruth working in Boaz's fields, Naomi sees the writing on the wall. Like any good mother-in-law, she sees a godly man and a godly woman, her beloved daughter-in-law, and she visualizes it. She goes, wow, this is a marriage meant to be. It needs to happen. There's only one problem. Well, two problems. Firstly, in that day and age, again, a patriarchal society, the woman does not approach the man. Man approaches the woman. But also, it's likely that Boaz isn't going to approach Ruth about this because Boaz is many years older than her. Doesn't say how many, but certainly older, significantly older. And so this man, who is a godly man, is not going to do anything wrong. He's probably not going to pursue any sort of marriage with her for fear of impropriety. He wants to be above reproach. He wants to do right and honorably. And so what does Naomi do? She decides, let's give him a little kick in the right direction. Let's let him know that this is okay. And she puts together this strategic plan to have Ruth approach Boaz. She tells Ruth, dress up beautifully in your best dress. Go out to the fields where Boaz is on the threshing floor processing his grain. Go find him. Wait until he goes to sleep. And then wake him up. Very interestingly, we'll see that in this next chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. For time's sake, I'm not going to be able to get into all the details of what's going on here, but I will say that everything is appropriate here, okay? The foot thing is not actually that weird. It's really not. It was all meaningful. It was all purposeful. It was all intentional. And the general idea, what's really going on here, is Ruth is gently, quietly, humbly approaching Boaz, asking him to redeem her, asking him to marry her. And so he wakes up startled from the wind touching his feet. And after she identifies himself and makes her request, he joyfully says yes. Now, this is not without a big twist, which you can read about in your own time. Young adults know about it. But eventually we see it's a joyful yes from Boaz. He's very happy to marry her. And this takes us to the final scene, scene 4, redemption. Ruth 4, 9, and 10. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So here in the presence of the elders of the city and the people of the city, Boaz redeems all that belonged to Elimelech and his sons. And he takes Ruth to be his wife. And we see this story come to a beautiful love resolution. Ruth 4, 13 through 17, it reads, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Ruth and Boaz marry, and the Lord blesses them with a son. And we see this beautiful resolution take place to this story that started with tragedy. We see here that all along, God had this glorious plan for Ruth. In the midst of her suffering, in the midst of her waiting, God was working to bring her to this very moment where she would be married to a godly man named Boaz and give birth to a special child named Obed. And not only Ruth, but Naomi also. God was working in her suffering, in her waiting all along. And we see in this last scene that the child is called now Naomi's Redeemer. The child, Obed, is now Naomi's Redeemer, and in two ways specifically, it says. Firstly, it says this child would be a restorer of life for her. I take this to mean that she no longer is going to be marked by bitterness and the pain of the past, but she is restored to her life, her pleasant, Naomi, pleasant life, as she beholds God's blessing and favor, his love for her. And secondly, this child would be a nourisher of her old age. That is, someone who would very practically take care of her physical needs. Right? Grandma has a grandson who is going to care for him, for her. So don't be hopeless, Naomi. We see hope. We see redemption. We see restoration. We see this magnificent example of how yet again God showed up. In the midst of their brokenness, their sorrow, their suffering, God met them where they were at, and he redeemed the whole situation far better than they could ever draw up themselves. And it gets far better than they could possibly have imagined. Because at the end of this chapter, you'll see there's this little genealogy. And it's extremely significant. It says that this son, Obed, that was born to Ruth, was the father of Jesse, who is the father of King David, the greatest king in all of Israel. I mean, could you imagine what they would think? Could they have possibly imagined that this child that would come out of essentially their suffering, right, would be the greatest king in Israel's history? That Ruth would be the great grandmother of King David, and Naomi would be a relative of King David. Talk about redemption, and yet it gets infinitely greater. Because as many of you know, 1,000 years after this whole event took place, another child was born in the same little town of Bethlehem, from the lineage of David, from the lineage of Ruth and Boaz. You can read it in Matthew chapter 1. And this child would not just redeem Naomi, this child would redeem all the world. He would redeem you and me, and not just from physical pain and poverty and sadness, but from sin and from death. And this is ultimately what the whole book of Ruth points to, is this God who is the Redeemer. And that is what we celebrate this Christmas season, the Redeemer who was born in Bethlehem. We, like Ruth and like Naomi, were stuck and hopeless. We were headed towards destruction. Our sin had left us guilty, separated from God, headed towards eternal judgment in a real place called hell. This is far worse of a trajectory than Ruth and Naomi were anticipating in their own situation. And just like Ruth and Naomi, we couldn't do anything to get ourselves out of this predicament, out of this hopelessness. Our only hope would be that a Redeemer would show up. One who is not guilty of sin and not captive to its power. One who could actually ransom us, who could save us from our sin. And no ordinary human being could do this. God would have to show up. And he did. 2,000 years ago, Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." This Son of God, Jesus, was sent to earth to redeem you and I from our sin. He was born of the Virgin Mary, born of an ordinary woman. He lived a sinless life under the law and was crucified on a cross for our sin, for our guilt, for our shame. He took it upon himself and paid the penalty for us to set us free. And he was raised to everlasting life, the proof of his victory. Through this work, Jesus redeemed you and I. He brought us into the family of God, that we have received adoption into a family very much like Ruth. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. He has married us into his family. We have one Father now, the eternal Father God, all because of what Jesus has done. Because there was a child born for us, a Redeemer. Romans 3, 23 through 25, we read portion of it before. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This is the gospel that we celebrate this Christmas season. The good news of our redemption. Ephesians 1:7, "In him," in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." What a gift. We have been redeemed by his blood, and it all began with his arrival in a manger. And as we consider the story of Ruth and we consider the coming of Jesus, I leave us with this single point. God is the Redeemer. God is the Redeemer. Ruth and Naomi testify to it. Abraham and Sarah and Hagar testify it. All of Israel testifies to it. The entire scripture. God is the Redeemer. That is the reality here. It's who he is. It's what he does. He's done it from beginning. He will do it to the end. From the beginning, we see God redeeming the world, turning chaos into order. God speaking light into darkness. He takes brokenness and gives it healing and turns mourning to dancing and hopelessness to joy. He takes death and he breathes into it life. This is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He redeems all who put their faith in him. And this gives us eternal joy and unshakable hope. A hope that is an anchor to our soul, as it says in Hebrews. You know, perhaps you're here this morning and you find yourself in Moab. like Naomi. You are weighed down by sorrow and by bitterness. You're maybe your circumstances are making it real hard to see and believe God's love for you. You're fighting hard to hold on to faith. Let me just say, you're not alone. Look at Naomi. And if I know anything, there's many in this room who feel the same. You're not alone. And my prayer would be that this story and this Christmas would remind you of God's goodness and remind you of the fact that God is working in your life and He's redeeming all things for your good and for His glory. No matter what situation that you are in, no matter how bad it feels, no matter how bad it appears, nothing is outside of God's power to redeem. Is it problems at work? Is it problems at home? Is it problems in your relationship? Problems at school? Or is it grief? Is it depression? Is it illness? Is it cancer? You serve a God who is over it all and who will, not might, but will redeem all things in this life or in the next. It might not take place the way that you've prayed for, but all will be redeemed. Believe that. Preach it to your soul every day. There will be a day where every single one of us, through the course of our life, will look back and say, God, wow, you showed up. I didn't understand what this was, and I didn't understand what this was going on and why this was going on. Naomi, looking back, I didn't get it then, but I get it now. We're all going to have that feeling. We're all going to have that feeling, and it's only going to result in the praise of God for all of eternity with all the saints who have the same experience. From Ruth, we find that you may find yourself a widow, childless, in a foreign land with no visible future. That does not mean that your story's over. In reality, it's just the beginning of a greater scene to come. I remind you that for 3 days, Jesus was dead. 3 long days, Jesus was dead, and people mourned, and they didn't understand. Sorrow and grief and darkness. And we know how the story ends. We know how the story ends, and that is our great blessing this Christmas season. Something that Ruth and Naomi didn't get, we get to look back. And we get to look to the arrival of Jesus Christ, whom God sent forth for our redemption, where God proved His love for us once and for all so that we never have to doubt or we never have to question. We get to look back to the babe on a manger who lived, who died, who was raised again and redeemed us from our biggest problem in life, sin and death. Will He not redeem you from the small little things that we worry about today and tomorrow? Look to Him, your Redeemer. Hope in God. Trust Him. Cling to Him like Ruth clung to Naomi. And remember this Christmas, your Redeemer. Hold fast. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You and we are just joyful and grateful as we consider Your hand redeeming Ruth and Naomi. And every one of us. Father, thank You for Your kindness, for Your love, Lord. We recognize that it was not something we could have earned or done, but it was a gift, this gift of salvation, this gift of forgiveness through Your Son. Father, I pray for those who are here who may be wrestling, who may be struggling, who may feel like they're Naomi, struggling to see Your goodness, Lord, I pray that they would have eyes to behold Your beauty and Your love. God, give us all grace to see Your glory and faith to trust in every season. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Have your way on this earth. Continue, Father, to redeem this place, this dark earth. You're making all things new, and we trust it. We trust you. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.